Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turning your Bibles to the Old Testament to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. All right, look there at verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would to God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus saith the maid that is of the land of Israel."
The title of my message this morning is "A Little Girl, a Leper, and a Grouchy Old Preacher." Now, I love the stories of the Bible, because I believe that they're true, and because God uses them to teach us spiritual truths. You know, a lot of things have happened in this world that didn't get recorded in the Bible, and yet God chose these particular stories to include in His eternal Word for a reason. I'm glad the kids are in here this morning. I enjoy having the children in church now. I think that eventually we'll have a children's church again, but waiting on the Lord's leadership for that. I think the kids listen pretty well in church, and certainly doesn't hurt for them to sit with their parents and enjoy the church service as well. But I love this story because the hero of this story is not the preacher. The hero of this story is not a king. The hero of this story is not an apostle. The hero of this story is not a mighty warrior. But rather, the hero of this story is a little girl. She wasn't even a teenager. Not even college age. Just a little kid. And yet God used her in this story. We don't even know her name. And that's not fair, is it? And yet I think God does that throughout the Bible to teach us that our name is not that important. What matters is His name and glorifying Him. And this little girl wasn't worried about having her name in the headlines. She was simply concerned about helping her master at that time, who was Naaman the Syrian. This event took place during the ministry of the miraculous man of God called Elisha. Called the man of God more than anyone in all the Bible. And it occurred during a time of war between Israel and Syria. And isn't it something that 3,000 years later, Israel and Syria are still in the news and still at odds with each other? Now, the captain of Syria's army was a man named Naaman. Naaman was a great man, honorable, a great warrior, a strategist. At some point, he'd been the hero of a great battle. The Bible says the Lord delivered Syria through him. So God had a purpose for allowing Naaman, an unbeliever, to have this victory. And so he became a national hero because of that victory. And then this mighty, valiant man was exposed to and contracted the dreaded disease of leprosy. Now, leprosy is caused by bacteria, a certain kind of bacteria. Scientists tell us that now 95% of us are immune to leprosy. But how many of us want to take the chance? Amen. Now, leprosy in Bible times was a great mystery. People didn't understand how it was transferred. If someone contracted the disease of leprosy, they were shunned from society. They had to live in leper colonies. And it's still in many parts of the world, in third world countries, lepers are still in leper colonies, although leprosy is now treatable and curable. Did you know that? Now, what we've discovered over time, they now call it Hansen's disease to try to take away the stigma of the disease. What they discovered is that it's transferred through bacteria from your respiratory system or your nasal passages. In other words, sneezing or coughing. So kids, when your parents tell you not to pick your nose and wipe it on stuff, please, you might be transferring leprosy. Please do what they say. Cover your mouth when you cough. But isn't it something, just to show you something about the Bible, God in the Old Testament law said that a leper had to take a piece of cloth and wear it over their mouth all the time. And they could only get within a certain amount of distance from other people. And so God actually invented the surgical mask and told the lepers they had to wear it because God knew that leprosy is transferred right here. And so to keep them from sneezing and spreading the disease or spreading the bacteria, God had the lepers wear those surgical masks. Now, we're not sure when Naaman contracted the disease of leprosy. The fact is, you could have it for 5 or even 20 years before it begins to manifest itself in any kind of symptom. When leprosy begins to work throughout a person's body, it attacks their limbs, their extremities, damages their skin, their nerves, their limbs, their eyes. The skin becomes lesioned, warped, and infected. The Greeks used to call it elephantitis because it would distort the appearance. It would cause tissue and cartilage loss, causing your fingers, your toes, your ears, or your nose to rot away and disappear. And so it was a horrible, terrible disease. But leprosy in the Bible represents sin. It represents the destructive nature of sin inside of a person. Unlike leprosy, though, leprosy only affected some people. Sin affects everybody. And sin, as you grow on as a sinner, the older you get, the worse it becomes, and the more debilitated your life becomes because of sin. Now, Naaman was a leper, and inside of his house was a little girl. Now, one day the Syrians had gone to raid some town in Israel, and they'd captured this little girl from her home and taken her away captive. Now, that's not fair, is it? That's not fair, is it? Here's a little girl like Morgan, a little girl like Lorelai or Mindy, you know, just playing with dolls in her house. One day, all of a sudden, here come these soldiers, and there's a big battle, and her parents are killed, and some of the kids are taken off as captives. I don't know all that happened. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe Naaman came by and saw this little orphan, and maybe he even actually had compassion on her and took her. I don't know. The bottom line is, however, that she ended up as a servant, a slave, basically, in another country, serving Naaman's wife. Now, one day, this little girl noticed that the house was full of confusion and sorrow. And here's the little girl quietly in the background. And perhaps after everything's settled down and Naaman's wife is there crying because, hey, listen, leprosy is about to disturb their whole lives. Her husband's not coming home. Her husband will now be separated from the family. She will basically be a widow with a husband who's not dead. And perhaps she's sitting in her chair, or she's sitting at her vanity or wherever maybe she has sat down at the kitchen table and she's crying. And here's a little girl in the background who serves her. And she just out of the blue says, would to God that my master was in Israel. There's a prophet there, Elijah. He could cure him of his leprosy. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? To that point in human history, there had never been a leper healed of leprosy. And yet she just boldly asserts, hey, if my master was in Israel, there's a prophet there. I know he could cure him of this leprosy. And someone heard that and pass it on to Naaman, and Naaman says, send a messenger to the king of Israel. And so he sends a messenger to the king of Israel, and he comes into the king of Israel's office and says, Naaman the Syrian says, you can cure him of his leprosy. The king is like, I can't cure this man of his leprosy. And the story goes on, but eventually Naaman the Syrian ends up with Elisha the prophet. And eventually he ends up healed. We'll tell that at the end of the message this morning. But I want to focus on the little girl. The little girl who was the hero of the story. It was her suggestion, her faith, that got all of this started, resulting in a miraculous healing, and I believe the spiritual salvation of Naaman the Syrian. So this morning, consider some thoughts about the little girl and her faith. Notice first that she was not bitter about her circumstances. She was not bitter about her circumstances. In this, she's like a younger female version of Joseph. Joseph also sold into slavery. And yet Joseph refused to become bitter. She had been stolen from her home. She was stolen away from her parents. Stolen away from her little friends. stolen away from her school. And now she is going to live her life as a servant to a Syrian in a far off land. She may never see her home again. She may never see her land again. And yet she does not have bitterness in her heart despite the ugly circumstances of her life. I don't know how she overcame her situation. Have you ever been amazed at how easily children adapt to things? I mean, kids can adapt pretty easily to even some bad situations. And this little girl adapted to her situation without becoming bitter. If she'd been like many of us and she heard that Naaman had leprosy, she'd have snuck off to her room and said, "That's what he deserves, taking me away from my land." But instead she had compassion. The reason she had compassion is because she had a tender heart. And the reason she had a tender heart is because she didn't become bitter about her circumstances. Folks, bitterness is a terrible thing in the Christian life. And Christianity ought to be a noble faith. It ought to be an ennobling force. It raises people and it raises civilizations. It ennobles the lives of those who follow in the steps of Jesus Christ. It's time that Christians stop excusing themselves for being rude, crude, lewd, and in a bad mood all the time. There's no excuse for Christians to be bitter and to have a bad attitude and to have a bad spirit. Christianity ought to cause us to meet the circumstances of our lives with grace and dignity and nobility and strength and honor. Joseph did, and this little girl did. They met their circumstances with a grace and a faith that allowed them to rise up over their circumstances and do something for the Lord. Now, some people, they meet with tragedy and they just sink into it and they live in it. Some people have gone blind and they spend the rest of their life cursing the darkness. Fanny Crosby went blind and she spent the rest of her life writing 10,000 hymns of praise to the Lord. There's the same blindness, but a different response. Now, I wouldn't want to be blind, obviously. None of us would want that. But I wonder if we have enough faith to meet with adversities and difficulties and bad circumstances, or if we simply sink into them and become mean and bitter and angry and resentful towards life, or do we overcome our circumstances because we have a faith that believes in a God who can, who is able to help us with our situation. I'm not making light of the girl's circumstances. It was wrong to take her from her home. It was wrong for nations to go and take captives and make them slaves. But that's the world that little girl lived in. She wasn't going to live in a utopia. That was the world she was in. You know, and you and I can picture a utopia in our minds and say, that's how my life ought to be. But hey, guess what? When you come back to reality, this is where you are. And sometimes we have to make the best of bad circumstances. We can, as Christians, we can either let this world make us better, or we can actually become better, or we can become bitter. It's usually just the only two choices that we have. It is possible as a Christian to face ugliness without becoming ugly. Didn't Jesus? Didn't they treat him with great ugliness? Didn't they call him a illegitimate child and mocked his name, said he was serving the devil, doing everything by the power of Satan, lied about him and set traps for him, and then they finally betrayed him, demanded his crucifixion and his death. And while they're driving the nails into his hands and his feet, what did Jesus do? He prayed, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." You see, we can face ugliness without becoming ugly. God can do that in your life. God can help you take away bitterness. You can get rid of bitterness out of your life. In Hebrews 12, the Bible says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." You've got to be careful, especially as young people. Young people can become bitter too. And you've got to watch out for that. Excuse me. You've got to watch out for that little sprig of bitterness, that little shoot, that little branch. When we were driving through Tennessee, anyone ever drive down I-20 through Tennessee? noticed on the sides of the highway, not much to see out there, and a lot of woods, and I saw all these trees just covered with English ivy. Anyone ever seen that? It looks so weird. I mean, these trees are 100 feet tall, and you can't see the tree at all. It's nothing but ivy. It has grown up, it covers the ground, it covers all the bushes, all the trees, and then you have these tall trees, and from top to bottom, it's nothing but a web of ivy. You know what happened? A little bitty ivy branch started climbing up that tree. And it kept climbing and kept branching out. And it got all the way to the top and covered that entire tree. And you know what's going to happen inside of that? The tree will be choked out. The ivy will steal all the sunlight. It'll steal all the water. It'll keep the tree from growing as it should. It'll weigh it down. The next ice storm comes along, the tree will break. And it all starts with one little branch of bitterness. One little branch that then grows up in the Christian's life and chokes out the Christian's life. And many become defiled. Now, you know why bitter old people are the way they are? I've known some bitter old people. You know why they're the way they are? Because when they were young people, they didn't deal with bitterness. And now it dominates their life. And I tell you, you know, I look to the future a lot. I think about my life in the future. You know one thing I don't want to become? A mean, old, bitter person. I don't want to be a bitter old preacher that's cynical and complaining all the time. I don't want to be the grandpa that no one wants to be around. I don't want to be the parent whose kids don't want to be around him because they're just so bitter and so got such a bad attitude all the time. I don't want to be that way. I've known people that way. I don't want to be that way. You say, how do you keep from becoming that person? Well, when you're 13 years old and things don't go your way, you don't get bitter about it. And when you're 21 years old and things don't go your way, you don't get bitter about it. And when you're 35 years old and things don't go your way, you don't get bitter about it. And you don't become the 40-year-old who's always complaining because he can't get a job and he can't do this and he can't do that because everyone's against him. Don't allow bitterness to dominate your life. And the way to keep it from dominating your life is to keep it from getting into your life. This little lady was not bitter about her circumstances, and she had more reason than any of us today to be bitter about her circumstances. She chose not to. You and I can choose not to. I think the happiest person I know is Mrs. Raspberry. And who can blame her? She's married to me, right? But you know, a lot of times people, you know, I brag about it. She honestly is honest to the Lord. She's the best Christian I know. And I expect a good lunch for saying that. She grew up in poverty. Parents divorced. You know, when we were dating and before she graduated high school, she's living in her own apartment, working three jobs. One of her jobs, she was shoveling horse manure at a vet, cleaning stalls and stuff like that, working as a waitress and then some other job, I forget now, part-time secretarial job. You know why she still loves her mom and she still loves her dad? She doesn't choose one over the other. You know why she loves life? It's because she loves the Lord and she refused to let bitterness get in her life. You can overcome situations, but you've got to have the same kind of attitude that this little girl had. She said, if my Lord was there, He could be cured. She had an attitude of graciousness that comes from a heart that is not bitter about circumstances. Notice secondly, this little maid cared about Naaman's condition. You know, when people are bitter, they're not sensitive to other people. They're self-absorbed. Her heart was touched because it was tender. It was sensitive. She had a desire to see this man helped. And what we need to see today are Christians who care about the conditions of others. Now, Naaman was dying of leprosy. Somebody tell me again what leprosy is a picture of. Sin. Now, all around us are people, I mean, they're not losing their fingers, their nose, or their ears, but they're dying in sin. And someone has to care about them. Someone has to have a desire to see them saved. And if Christians don't have a desire to see lost people come to know Christ as their Savior, then who is going to care about them or show them how to get saved? Is it going to be the Muslims? Of course not. Christians have got to care about those who are dying in sin. Now folks, this man was going to live out his life getting worse and worse and worse, and all he had to look forward to was a miserable ending of pain and suffering and then a leper's grave out in the middle of nowhere, but that this girl stepped in and made a difference in his life. And folks, a lost person, whether they have the world or don't have the world in their back pocket, they're looking forward to nothing except a Christless grave and a Christless eternity. Where's our compassion? Do we care? Lost souls are dying without Christ all around us. The song we sing, Brethren, We Have Meant to Worship, has a second stanza to it. It says, Brethren, see poor sinners round you, slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming. Hell is moving. Can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray in holy manna will be showered all around. Do we see our fathers and our mothers? Do we see our own children sinking down? Do we have compassion on them and a desire to see them saved? The folks, when I got saved, I didn't have a good relationship with my parents. I was a typical worldly teenager. There was my parents in their life and there was me in my life. And they weren't close like I am with my kids today. When I got saved, I had some bitterness in my heart towards my brother who was a drug addict and who stole from me all the time and beat me up and stuff like that. I had bitterness towards my parents. But I tell you what helped me to overcome my bitterness, not only the grace of God, but I started to see them as people who were lost and on their way to hell. And I remember night times when I would walk up and down the driveway of our peach orchard when no one was around us, just the stars overhead. And I would pray for my mom to get saved. And I'd pray for my dad to get saved. Oh, my dad told me he got saved. But he didn't have any evidence of that, and he got saved later. Pray for my brother to get saved. The day I graduated high school, I had to lead my mother to the Lord. My dad started coming to church and became a deacon of that church, and then later on got saved. My brother one night came to church at Southside Baptist Church in Weatherford. He sat right over here where Junior is on their side, their auditorium. And at the invitation time, the pastor gave the invitation. I looked at my brother Steve and said, do you want to go down? He said, yeah. I went down to the front. My pastor knelt with him on the first step and led him to the Lord. He got baptized soon after that. And he began to live with the Lord for a little while, but he's like that stony ground. There was no depth and he fell out pretty quick. But I had a burden for them to be saved. And I don't understand why we can watch our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down and we have no burden for them, no desire to see them saved. I was talking to Mrs. Thompson yesterday, Sheila Thompson. They moved out to Tyler. And I miss them. I like the Thompsons a lot. And I tell them, I said, man, you finally retire and you're off every Sunday and you move away. They're going to let us use their house for a little vacation while they're out of town pretty soon. And I remember Mrs. Thompson looked at me here in church one day and she said, Pastor, I have one great desire in my heart for my I want my grandkids to all be saved. Because Mrs. Thompson got saved later in life. She had a rough background. She got saved later in life. Her kids grew up without the Lord. It broke her heart to see her little grandkids growing up without Christ. To see her kids without Christ. She said, my great desire is to see my grandchildren saved. And she got to see a couple of them saved while they were here because they got them to come to church and they got saved here at church. You see, this little girl, she had a childlike desire to see others helped. And I don't know where we lose that, but oh, how we need to have that kind of compassion for others. Many of us would say, hey, Naaman, he got what he deserved. But brother, if we got what we deserved, where would we be this morning? We'd be in hell. So what about your boss or your co-workers or your estranged family? This little girl cared about Naaman's condition. Thirdly, this little girl had the wonderful faith of a child. She had the wonderful faith of a child. She said, would God my Lord were the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. What wonderful faith. You know, that's why Jesus told us, he said, little kids don't need adult faith. You adults need children's faith. And, you know, children have such pure faith. It's not all messed up by the junk we pick up in our brains over the years. This little girl, there'd never been anyone that had been healed of leprosy, but she just had faith that it could be done. There's a preacher down there, it can be done. Elisha's down there, and he could do it. God does all kinds of stuff through his life. Notice she had enough faith to speak up clearly. And she spoke up for the Lord. Notice she had enough faith to believe it with certainty. She doesn't have a question mark. There's no doubt in her mind. Notice that she had enough faith to state it emphatically. Did you notice the exclamation part? Point. Hey folks, listen. In a world full of question marks, Christians should have the exclamation point. We should have an emphatic statement of truth that there is a Savior who died on the cross and rose from the dead, and He can change lives if we simply believe upon Him. She had faith to state it emphatically. And boy, we need that kind of childlike faith today. We don't need old cynic faith. We need a little child faith that just believes that God can do things. And we just expect it to happen. Because God, why wouldn't God do it? And so often we have the attitude of, why would God do it? When we ought to have the attitude of, why wouldn't God do it? Why wouldn't He? And so I find her faith encouraging. Notice that her testimony had some weight behind it. A little girl says something. How many of us would ignore a little girl when she says something like that? Just some little kid said something. And verse 4 says, one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Many of us would have just blown it off as a statement of a little kid. Probably would have reached over and pat her on the head and said, But there is something about this little girl that caused her words to carry some weight with her mistress. I think she had a testimony. I just think she had a testimony. And for whatever reason, people took her seriously. Does your testimony carry any weight? Do people hear your words and say, man, he talks about the Lord, but I don't see much in his life. In fact, I see him doing the same things I do, but he wants to talk to the Lord about the Lord to me. Daniel's words carried weight with three kings because he was a man of character. People always hear our words within the context of our character. Sometimes young people say, why don't you treat me like I'm older? Well, why don't you act like you're older? Why don't you treat me like I'm an adult? Why don't you act like an adult? I've known 17-year-olds that acted like adults and they're treated like adults, and I've known 25-year-olds act like kids and they're treated like kids. People always consider your character. And here this little girl had enough testimony that when she said something about the Lord, they listened to what she had to say. If you want people to listen to you and your testimony, you've got to have some character or some evidence of what God's done in your life. I described leading my mother to the Lord. You know what happened before that? For 2 years, they watched God totally change my life. 2 years. And I don't take any credit for that. I just know that they said, James never wanted to go anywhere, and now he wants to go to church all the time. They said James never had any friends, and now James wants to hang around with the kids at church. They said James used to be so bitter and angry, and now James is trying hard to get along. They said James never cared anything about the Bible, and now we see James reading the Bible all the time. Can I tell you, you're not going to have much testimony with your family, especially unless they see in you the grace of God. They've got to see God working in your life. And then they can't deny what you have to say to them. So she had a testimony that carried some weight. Number 5, and finally, this little maid teaches us that anyone can make a difference. Let me ask you, and we'll be done in just a minute. Boys and girls, what prospect did this little girl have of becoming a hero in the Bible? Well, think about it. She's a girl. Girls didn't often become heroes in the Bible. Just a fact. She's a little girl. She's a little girl who's a servant carried away into Syria. What chance did she have to do anything that you and I would be discussing this morning? What this teaches us is that anyone can make a difference. If she could make a difference in Naaman's life, you can make a difference in someone else's life. Anyone can make a difference. Little boys and girls can make a difference. Teenagers can make a difference. Senior saints can make a difference. Any one of us can make a difference if we're simply faithful to do what God wants us to do. Now, what was the end of the story? Why did I call him the grouchy old preacher? Because here comes Naaman to visit Elisha. Elisha sees him coming. Elisha won't even go out and talk to him. Just here, the door's open. Here comes Naaman the Syrian. Slammed it in his face. He's outside ringing the doorbell. Ring, ring, ring. Elisha sends a servant out. I want to talk to the man of God. I don't want to talk to his servant. Sorry, he's not taking visitors today. Well, I don't want to talk to you. I want to talk to him. Too bad. Well, what you got to say? Well, you need to go down to the Jordan River and dip yourself in it once. Get out, dry off, dip second time. Do that 7 times. And then you'll be healed. Well, the great Syrian warrior, boy, he's kind of irritated. This little poor preacher wouldn't come out and see him. He goes down to the Jordan River. He dips himself in 3 or 4 times. He gets out and dries himself off. And he finally takes his towel and throws it on the ground and said, "This is ridiculous. We have better rivers in Syria than this muddy little river here in Israel. Let's go home." And his servant said, "Well, sir, we came a long way. If he'd asked you to climb a mountain, you'd have done it. If he'd asked you to do some great feat, you'd have done it. All he told you to do is dip 7 times. And let's just at least get to the 7th time before we cancel and go home." And so he did. And he went under that 7th time and came out. And the Bible says his skin was like a baby's skin. Healed. Clean. It's a picture of salvation, folks. When I got saved, God made me whole. God made me new. Amen. It's like a newborn baby. That's how God made me when I got saved. And Naaman's a wonderful picture of salvation. And the little girl is a wonderful picture of a soul winner, pointing him to the Lord Jesus Christ.